Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joyous feast.
Joyous feast.
In the midst of celebrating the Feast of Ascension, we also celebrate the Feast of the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. And therefore, I want to try to connect the celebration of the Fathers of Nicaea I with this Feast of Ascension, this bright, glorious, triumphant feast of the Lord's sitting at the right hand of the Father. As I mentioned earlier, in the feast, there are three dimensions that we need to always look at. The first dimension is that of Christology, of the person of Jesus Christ. What does Ascension teach us? What does Ascension reveal to us about Jesus Christ? Second, what does Ascension reveal about the human person, each of us? Thirdly, what does Ascension reveal about the Church? And when we get to this third point, we will bring in the Fathers of Nicaea. The Feast of Ascension reveals to us that Jesus is the Christ, that he is not only a man, but that indeed he is the God-man. What signifies that in the feast? How do we know?
He ascends bodily into heaven.
He ascends bodily into heaven. He ascends bodily into heaven. And where is heaven? I have to be careful because I'm afraid many people have this kind of spatial idea of the ascent of Jesus. We're not talking about the spatial ascent of Jesus. What are we talking about?
He returns to his Father.
He returns to his Father. And paradoxically, he returns to where he never left. Just as our community says, that when he ascends, he is still amongst the disciples. Likewise, when he descends from the Father, when the pre-eternal Word and Son of God becomes a human being, when he takes on our human nature, he, though descending to earth as a human person, or as a person clothed in humanity, he never leaves the Father. In returning to the Father and sitting at the right hand, we are proclaiming that indeed Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the God-man, that from all the ages, before all the ages, the pre-eternal Word and Son of God existed. Jesus ascends into heaven and manifests himself as one in essence with the Father and the Spirit. Now, as Walter mentioned, he ascends bodily. So this means something about us. Jesus assumes this place of glory and honor, this quote-unquote place which reveals his divinity. But what else does it reveal about his humanity? Humanity has a place with God, and we could even push that further. That humanity has an intimate place with God. That humanity, our humanity, your humanity, my humanity, has a place of honor and glory with the triune and tri-personal God. In ascending into heaven, Jesus reveals not only that he is God incarnate, he reveals also that we are called to be God through grace. That the human being exists, that you exist, that I exist, to be permeated, to be possessed by the divine energy, by the divine light, which makes us divine. Indeed, our existence as human beings is to dwell with God as God's through ecclesial dimension of this feast. Jesus ascends into heaven and prepares his disciples for what? This is the turning point in the history of salvation, this event of ascension. Jesus ascends to heaven and he is preparing us for what? The coming of the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit. As I mentioned last week, we heard during the Matins for Holy Friday the very long gospel from St. John, according to St. John. The gospel which focuses on the last discourse of our Lord. What does the Lord, for those who can remember this very long reading, what does the Lord tell his disciples about the Comforter, about the Spirit?
He has to go away so that the Comforter can come.
He must leave so that the Comforter can come. And what will the Comforter do? He will remind, he will teach the disciples everything that the Lord gave them, everything that the Lord taught them. Now, this ecclesial dimension of the feast has a bearing on us, just as the anthropological aspect of the feast has a bearing on us, just as we are called to be divine by grace. This feast points to us as the church that must bring into the world the gospel, the good news. Jesus' ascent into heaven is not a departure from the world, is not an abandoning of the world. On the contrary, Jesus ascends into heaven so that the Spirit can be given to the church, which is commissioned to go into the world to preach the good news. Now, for those who are trying to pay attention carefully, this puts us in a very difficult, even dangerous position. Why? If the church is given to the world for the life of the world and its salvation, if the church is given to the world so that the work of Christ can continue, why does this put us in a difficult position, and even dangerous position? As you're thinking, let me also make a parenthetical remark. Any Christian who feels comfortable is in trouble. Christianity is not given to us so that we can be comfortable. Challenges. If indeed we are the living body of Christ, permeated by the Holy Spirit, then we have to continue the work of Christ here and now. We celebrate this feast of the Fathers. Why the Fathers important? How many have heard this term, Fathers of the Church? Why are they important? Maybe they're not important.
The Holy Spirit speaks through them.
The Holy Spirit speaks through them. Why? Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks through them, but only through the Fathers. The Spirit has to be speaking also through us. We too are the fathers and mothers of the Church. This is part of our great and high calling as Christians. The Fathers are important because they witness. Yes, we can say that the Spirit is working through them, but we can try to hold that. The Fathers witness to the fact that the Church is alive, that the Church is in time and space, that the Church is in the world, that the Church has to deal, has to confront, as it proclaims the Gospel, has to deal and confront the world. And this Council of Nicaea is important because the fathers of this gathering proclaimed that indeed the one who ascends into heaven, that the one we call the Son of God, that the one we call Messiah, Jesus, is God, that he is of the same essence as the Father, that he is divine. As the Church sojourned in history, so too must the Church be open to the activity of the Spirit so that it can engage the world, so that it can wrestle with the world, so that it can utilize the world in proclaiming the gospel. When the Church ceases, as the Kentuckian for this Feast of the Father says, when the Church ceases to weave theology, it's a very beautiful line. Theology is woven like a garment. When the Church ceases this weaving process, what does that mean for us?
The end.
How the end? When the Church ceases weaving theology, that is a sign that the Church is dead. It is a sign that the Spirit is not working in and through those who are endowed with this great and high calling to be at the right hand of the Father. Theology has not ended, and therefore our orientation always, and this is something the Orthodox have to learn again and again, many Orthodox think that our orientation is the past. It's not the past. What is our orientation? The future. The future which we anticipate here and now. Pay careful attention to what we say in the liturgy. We thank you, O Holy Father, for you have endowed us with your kingdom here and now, which is our orientation is, to use fancy theological language, the eschaton. Our vision is eschatological. We look to the future. We look to the end of history, when history and eternity are wed finally together. We look to the future, and in looking to the future, that means that the Church has to continue to clarify, to proclaim who Jesus Christ is, who the human person is, what is the place of creation in the event of ascension. When the Church is no longer doing that, then the Church is bound to the past. And when it is bound only to the past, we become killers of the Spirit. In fact, there was a technical term given in the early Church to those who killed the Spirit. The killers are heroic, the confirmed this. We are not to be killers of the Spirit. We are to be a people who indeed reveal that the Spirit is alive, that the Spirit is active, that the Spirit is created, so that indeed beautiful garment of theology can continue to be woven so that everyone who seeks the truth, everyone who desires new life, everyone who desires to move from darkness to light, from death to life, can hear, see, and feel this reality here and now.